We will finish the book of Daniel today. We're going to go right to chapter 12. Okay, we're going to go right to Daniel chapter 12. The reason we're going to go right to Daniel 12 is because Daniel 11 is basically a review of everything we've already talked about. So you're welcome to read Daniel 11 if you'd like. It's a review of what we've already talked about, the visions that Daniel's had, and that Antichrist that we talked about from the past, the one that desecrated the temple and all of that. We talked about him. So now we're going to go to chapter 12. And chapter 12 is a short chapter, but chapter 12 is just going to wrap it all up for us. It's going to summarize everything for us. And basically, it's going to seal up the book until these events arrive someday. And that's what it is. We're waiting for these events to arrive. We don't know when they're going to arrive, but they will. And that's what this is going to talk about. It's going to focus on what is called the time of Jacob's trouble.
Amen.
Jeremiah refers to it that way. The time of Jacob's trouble, meaning the time of Israel's trouble. The great tribulation. Particularly the last 3.5 years of that 7-year tribulation period. That's what chapter 12 is going to focus on. And it starts in verse 1. We meet once again Michael. Michael the archangel. He's spoken of a few times in this book. Gabriel is mentioned in this book. So it's interesting how Daniel gets to meet these angels by name. And we're told about these angels in other places of the Bible. But Michael, in the Bible, is particularly, he is an archangel, but he has a particular job of protecting Israel. Take a look at verse 1. Alright, it says that at that time shall Michael stand up, and the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. Alright, welcome, welcome. We've just finished praying for you guys. We thought you might be here, and you are. Amen. So praise the Lord.
Amen.
Alright. We're in Daniel chapter 12. Alright? Daniel chapter 12 and verse number 1. So Michael is a protector of Israel. It says right there in verse number 1, which standeth for the children of thy people. Now who is thy people in Daniel chapter 12? The Jews. We're talking about Israel here. God's chosen people, the nation of Israel. And remember, we talked about how right now we're in the church age. So right now is a little gap. But once that church age ends, God's going to go right back to Israel. Okay? So during the whole Old Testament time, God worked through the nation of Israel. And then at the end of the Old Testament, of course, we know that there's the gap in between the Old and the New. But once the New Testament arrived and Jesus went to the Jewish people, Jesus went to the Israelites, but they rejected him. And it's at that point in time where Jesus said, all right, your house is left unto you desolate. And we know all the troubles and trials that Israel has gone through since the time of Christ until now, still today. But when the rapture happens, God will begin once again to work in the Israelites' hearts. And we're going to see that today. So Michael is the protecting angel of Israel. Look in Revelation 12. We'll be flipping between Daniel and Revelation a few times, because these two books run parallel with each other. So Revelation 12, verse 7. Revelation 12, verse number 7. Now this is talking about future. Okay? This is talking about future. How, remember we talked about the unseen worlds, the principalities and powers, the spiritual wickedness in high places. Well, this is going to be going on in the future during the tribulation time. Revelation 12:7 says, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. That's Satan. And the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now, this is an interesting passage. It's talking about something in the future. Okay, this is still future. You see, right now, interestingly, We know this from the book of Job. Satan still has the ability to communicate with God. Now, that does not mean that Satan is allowed into heaven itself. No, I don't believe that Satan's allowed into heaven itself, otherwise it would no longer be heaven. Right? So he's not allowed into heaven. But remember, in the book of Job, there was a place where God and Satan communicated with each other about Job. And it seems like here in Revelation 12, there's going to come a time during the tribulation where there's going to be this war in heaven, if you will. And Satan is going to lose, and he's going to be restricted from that, and he's going to be cast down to the earth. In other words, his sphere of influence is going to be limited now to the earth. And it tells us that because he knows his time is short, he's going to wreak havoc on this earth during that time. But it's interesting, Michael's mentioned in Daniel 12:1, and he's mentioned in Revelation 12, and Michael is that angel, that archangel, that has the special job of fighting for Israel. Interesting. You see, so while there's all these things going down on earth that we see in the newspapers and that we see going on in the world, behind all that, there's these spiritual powers that are fighting each other, battling, spiritual battles. And like we said, Revelation or Daniel 12:1, thy people is referring to Israel. Okay? Now let's look at Daniel 12:1 again. It says, and at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book. You see that phrase? There shall be a time of trouble. Now Israel's experiencing trouble now. There's no doubt about it. Israel's experiencing trouble now. But this verse tells us, just like it says right there, that there's coming trouble for Israel like there never has been. Worse than there ever has been. Such as never was since there was a nation. This time, these last 3.5 years of the tribulation time. Now mind you, we're not here for this. We're raptured already. We're not here for this. But what goes on this earth during that last 3.5 years, the Bible tells us, will be worse than anybody has ever seen. That's unimaginable. Because it's already bad. And we're told in the Bible, it will be a time of trouble such as never was. Emilio? That's true. After Armageddon, that is true. Yes. But this in particular here is speaking of the trouble that Antichrist will bring upon Israel, the persecution. The number of people that will be killed is probably unimaginable. Adela?
Well, we were talking to somebody, I was talking with a kid. Because in the radio, they were saying like it's another country, I forgot the name, it's not with Israel or something like that. And then we were saying, Mom, yeah, it's also this country, and this person doesn't want to protect Israel anymore. And then I was telling him,
right. Yes.
It's
all happening. Yes, yes. They will be alone. Very true. Very true. Now, Jeremiah 30, he calls this the time of Jacob's trouble. All right, that's what it's called there. And look at Revelation 12 again. Satan's goal during the last part of the tribulation will be to exterminate Israel. Okay? It will be to exterminate Israel. Hasn't that been the goal of some people already in history? Sure.
Amen.
The Hitlers of the world. They've already tried to exterminate Israel. Well, here we go again. Look at Revelation 12 and verse number 13. Revelation 12 and verse number 13. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman. Now that is symbolic of Israel. Okay, the woman. It says the woman that brought forth the man-child. In other words, the nation that was responsible for bringing Messiah into the world. So it says that when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. Meaning Satan is going to unleash his fury upon the Israelites. Look at verse 14. And the woman to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness and into her place where she is nursed for a time and times and half a time. What does that mean? Time, times, and half.
3.5.
Time is 1, times is 2, plus the half. So 1 plus 2 is 3.5, with the extra half added. So notice, she will be protected. God will still protect Israel. God's not going to allow Satan to exterminate Israel. He's not going to allow that. He will protect. And verse 15, the serpent's going to cast out of his mouth water as a flood. Again, the flood is symbolic of destruction. Satan is just going to unleash all kinds of fury and try to destroy Israel. But verse 16, the earth will help her and swallow up this flood, and the dragon is still going to try. But all these supernatural things. Brother Henry.
In verse 14, where the woman is given two wings.
Yes. I personally don't think that's true. Yeah, I don't think that's a good application. Two wings of a great eagle. Yeah, I could see why people would think that, because our national bird is an eagle. But it doesn't. There's no way for us to know. I mean, is there a slight possibility? Maybe. But the reason I don't think so is because we're told in another passage that the whole world will be against Israel. We don't read of any allies of Israel during Armageddon. So I think by that time, and I don't want to get political, but depending on future presidents, etc., it can determine where we go as far as whether we are an ally of Israel or whether we turn our backs against Israel. And that, you know, that it's going to happen eventually. It's just a question of how soon. Because the Bible does say that all the nations will be against Israel at Armageddon. John?
Even now, God still has a nation of Israel, even when they know it. Oh, but about
that. See, God is still protecting them, and when the tribulation comes, He's still going to protect them, but they're going to go through terrible experience. Emilio? Right. Yeah, we're gonna read a verse in a little bit about what's gonna happen to Israel when all this goes on. Look at Matthew chapter 24. Jesus spoke about this. Matthew 24. He spoke about this last section of the tribulation, the Great Tribulation, as it's called, and that's what Jesus called it. And we're gonna see what he says about it here in Matthew 24, verse 15. We've already spoken about verse 15, remember? The abomination of desolation. That's what the Antichrist is going to do when he sets up a statue of himself in the temple. Right? So, Matthew 24, verse 15, Jesus is speaking. He said, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field turn back to take his clothes. And woe to them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time. No, nor ever shall be." Jesus was very strong in his emphasis here. He's warning. He was warning the Jews of his day that there is coming a day. And of course, there will be people during that time that will maybe for the first time pick up their Bible. And they're going to read this passage. And there's that little parenthesis at the end of verse 15, where it's like a little P.S., where it's almost like Jesus is talking to those who will read this during that time, where he says, "Whoso readeth, let him understand." In other words, Jesus is saying to those people who in the future will read this chapter, and he's saying, you who are reading this right now, you better understand what's going on. It's almost like a future P.S. note that Jesus left those people that will read it. There will be people who get saved during the tribulation. Maybe people who never touched the Bible in their life, and maybe people who knew a little bit about Christ but never really thought much about it. But then when they see these supernatural things going on, all of a sudden, this book is going to be opened a lot during that time. And there's going to be a lot of people that get saved during that time. And he tells them in verse number 16, flee into the mountains. That's a message for those future people. Jesus is writing this is a future message to those people, saying, if you are reading this right now, and you are seeing this happen right now, it's time to flee to the mountains. Because, again, that's the turning point of the tribulation in verse 15, when Antichrist is going to turn against the Jews, and they will be persecuted. Now, look at Zechariah 14, the last, next to the last book of the Old Testament. Zechariah 14 also talks about this. And it talks about what will happen during this time. Zechariah 14. Zechariah chapter 14. It says, behold, the day of the Lord cometh. That's judgment day. And thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather, here's the phrase that we were mentioning before, I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. That right there tells us whose side America is on. They're not going to be on Israel's side, because God's word says that all nations will come against Jerusalem at that time to battle. And the city shall be shaken, and the houses rifled, the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Terrible time. But look at verse 3. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet, now this verse 4 is the Lord Jesus. Zechariah 14:4 is talking about Christ. And his feet, Jesus' feet, shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and towards the west. And there shall be a great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove towards the north, and half of it towards the south. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azel. Yea, ye shall flee, like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord thy God, or Lord my God, shall come, and all the saints with thee. Who are those saints with the Lord? That's us believers. Right. Interesting verse. It tells us in verse 4 that Jesus, when he comes back, the second coming of Christ, not the rapture, we're talking at the end of the tribulation, Armageddon, when he comes back, his feet will touch on this earth, and that Mount of Olives will split in half, and the Israelites will pass through, and they'll be delivered from this onslaught of nations that are coming to fight. And that's when the Lord Jesus, as we're told in Revelation, he returns with the armies, and he will destroy all those enemies of Israel. Amen. Amazing story. Look at Romans 11. It talks about it. Romans 11. So just when Israel's backs are literally against the wall, or if you will, against the mountain, they will be backed up against the wall. They will have nowhere to run. That's kind of like how Israel had nowhere to run when Egypt and when Pharaoh and the armies came back to get them, and they had the Red Sea in front of them, and they had Pharaoh and his armies behind them, and they had nowhere to run. And what did God do? He parted the waters. And, well, this time it's going to be Jesus parting the mountain for them. Take a look at Romans 11:26. You see what it says? Somebody read Romans 11:26 for us.
And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Sion, the deliverer, and shall then away.
Turn away.
Turn away, God.
Yes. Notice what it says. And so all Israel shall be saved. Meaning, the Jewish people that are still alive, when Jesus returns, they will be delivered. They will be delivered. It says, they shall be saved. It means delivered. And there shall come out of Sion the deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And that's also going to be their time of salvation. Because another passage in Zechariah, you don't have to turn there, but it talks about in Zechariah how they will see him. How they will see him whom they have pierced. And I believe it's in Zechariah 12, and it talks about how the people will look and they will, the Israelites will see the Messiah, and they are at that time going to realize who he is. It's almost, it's just going to be an amazing occurrence. How the Israelites, again, they're going to have their backs against the wall. All the nations are going to be there to attack them. And all of a sudden, they're going to look up, and they are going to see Jesus returning to earth. And it says at that point in time, it's as though their eyes will be opened. It says they're going to see him whom they pierced, because every Jewish person knows who Jesus is. You can be sure of that. It doesn't mean they receive him, but every Jewish person in this world knows who Jesus is. Unfortunately, they're told negative things about him. Unfortunately, Jewish families, when they raise their children, they say, they tell their children to not believe in Jesus because he's not the Messiah, they tell their children, because they've rejected him. But every Jewish person in the world knows who Jesus is. And when they look up and see him coming down, it's like instant trust. Instantaneous trust. It says they will trust in him. They're just going to look to him as their deliverer. He's the one that's going to rescue them, and they're going to be saved. And they're going to trust in Christ, and they're going to be delivered. And they are the ones who will go into the millennium, that thousand-year reign of Christ. Look with me at Revelation 20. Revelation 20. So after this amazing event, this amazing battle, look with me in Revelation 20. And we will see what the Bible says here about this millennial kingdom. Revelation 20, it says, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit in his hand, and chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should not, or that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed for a little season. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. 1,000-year reign of Christ.
Go back to chapter 12 of Revelation.
Yes.
And then this means that when the dragon is attacking Israel, right?
That's
talking about in 12:17.
Yes.
They say that the dragon was wrought with the woman and went to make war with the remain of her seed. Mm-hmm. I mean, people from Israel, right?
Yes.
And get the commandments of God, they have the testimony of Jesus Christ. I mean, they came back.
Save Jewish people.
They're going to be Jewish people. That yes. Jesus hasn't come yet.
Right, they will already be saved. Yes, there will be some who are already saved. True. And we're told in an earlier chapter about these the evangelists. The 144,000 that go out and witness, they will already have gone out. Yep, so that's a good question, Lou. Okay, you know what? Let's look at that. I'm going to find it for us right now. If you go to chapter 14 of Revelation, the Bible talks about this. Now, this is an important thing to talk about while we're on the topic, because there's a group of people, the Jehovah's Witnesses, who misinterpret this passage big time. Some think it's a symbol. Some, and we'll look at here. Some think that the 144,000, these Jehovah's Witnesses in Revelation 14, they think that those are the people that are going to be able to go to heaven. Like there's this, only a certain number that are allowed to go. That's what they say. Yeah, that's what they say. There's a whole, I mean, you can, you know, run around in circles with them about this. The problem is, look at what the Bible says about these 144,000. It tells us in verse 1 of Revelation 14, and I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000, which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the firstfruits unto God and to the Lamb, and in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. And if you look, it tells us in verse 6 that they were sent, and an angel was also sent, and the gospel is being preached. All right? They're evangelists. And the interesting thing is if you look at another passage, it tells us that there was 12,000 from each tribe. So what I tell these Jehovah's Witnesses when they tell me that they're trying and hoping to be one of the 144,000, I say, well, we have a problem. I say, number one, you have to be a man. Number two, it says that it's a virgin man. And number three, it tells us that they're Jewish. So unless you fit those three, qualifications, we have a big problem. Because you're not one of them. Oh, then they dance around, and like Brother Lou said, then they try to say, oh, it's just symbolic and this and that, like all a lot of cults do. They twist the scriptures to fit their beliefs. And they, yeah, go ahead. They follow, the problem with this is they follow, first of all, they have a different version of the Bible. They made their own Bible version to fit their needs. And they follow the Watchtower magazine. They follow this Watchtower magazine that gets published, I think the headquarters is in Brooklyn, I think. And this magazine comes out of Brooklyn, New York, and it goes all over the country and world. And this is their, this is what they follow. And this is the problem with following anything other than the Bible. Lou?
I ran into this guy about 3 years ago. Now he's about 30 years old. He's an elder already.
Okay.
But he's trying so hard to get me to come to one of his
Kingdom Hall meetings. Okay.
And he's telling me all kinds of things that really bothered me about.
Well, they don't. They for one thing. Right. They don't believe he's God. Right, right.
You know what they told me? They said, do you know the song of the 44,000? Do you know that song? I said, of course not. He said, well, you're not going to go to heaven.
Oh, boy. Interesting. Okay.
Oh, boy.
That's where you just, you know, you shake their hand and say, all right, have a nice day. Because you'll run, yeah, and they, I believe that you know, they're just sent, but I believe Satan can use them to just cause trouble and confuse and try to twist, and it's sad. We need to be on guard. And, but anyhow, Revelation, or let's go back to Daniel 12, because we're still on verse 1. we're still on verse 1. We'll see how far we get, and we can always pick up next week, but that's okay. Verse 1, so we have talked about Michael. We've talked about Israel, we've talked about the time of Jacob's trouble, and we've talked about Israel being delivered in verse 1. There's a lot in verse 1. Now, verse 2 speaks of what we just read in Revelation. Verse 2 of Daniel 12, many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. This is talking about the future judgments of God. Now, what we see happen is before the millennium begins, all the Old Testament saints, I'm talking about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David, all those wonderful men of the Old Testament, at the end of Armageddon, before the millennial kingdom begins, we are told that they will be raised up. You see, when a believer dies, okay, when a Christian today passes away, their body is laid in the grave, right? But we know that the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So we know they're up in heaven. So there's no waiting period. I mean, you pass away, you're in this world one moment, you will be in the next world the next moment. So there's no waiting period. But your body waits in the grave. And we're told that when Jesus comes back at the rapture, and and that trumpet is blown, we're told that the dead in Christ shall be raised. They shall rise. So that means your body, my body, if we pass away before the Lord returns, that body will be raised up. All right? It will be made brand new, just like the Lord Jesus, when He, after He died on the cross and rose again, He had a brand new body. We will have a brand new body, and that body will be in heaven, and then, of course, the millennial kingdom and all that. So that's at the rapture. But at the end of Armageddon, okay, so the rapture is just believers in Christ, New Testament believers. At the end of Armageddon, the Old Testament believers, that will happen to them. And they will be raised, and they will be living in the millennial kingdom also, which to me is just, that's amazing. That means we're going to be meeting and greeting with Abraham. And we're going to be meeting and greeting with Moses. And we're going to be meeting and greeting with King David. And all these amazing men that we've read about all these years. It's almost like, you know, again, somebody you've heard about for many years. And then you finally get to meet that person. It's like, I've heard so much about you. And we're going to meet these people and say, man, I read all about you. And now we get to meet them. It's going to be an amazing thing. But they will be raised. It says in verse 2, them that sleep. Whenever the Bible uses the word sleep, it's speaking of how the body sleeps in the grave. But it will be woken up someday, and it will be raised up. Look at verse 3. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. We're going to shine in glory. I don't know what all that means. I don't know if it means we're literally going to be glowing. I don't know, but it's going to be a beautiful place, and the Bible says they will shine. There's going to be some shining going on. We don't know all the details. We just recently had that Heaven on Earth conference, and just the wonderful things. Maybe like the Transfiguration, the Lord Jesus was shining. Who knows? We don't know all the details. And then in verse 4, we see an interesting verse. Now this verse, I've heard interpreted one way for a long time, but recently reading about it, I've heard it interpreted another way. You decide. Verse 4 says, but thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. And then it says this, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Now, well, the way I've heard it many years is that they've referred this running to and fro to traveling. The ability that we now have to travel across the world and very quickly. That's how I've heard it said many, many times. But the way I've read it recently, and I think it fits better, is that this is talking about people running to and fro and finding the Bible during that time. And it says, and knowledge shall be increased, because people are going to be learning more and more about future events and prophecies as they unfold. I think it's going to drive a lot of people to run to the Scriptures to search. So either way you look at it, some people look at it one way, the running to and fro, and they look at it maybe as traveling, but it seems that it fits better that the running to and fro is in the Scriptures, looking, flipping all the pages of the Bible, and what is happening, and what does this mean, and people are going to be flipping the pages of this book like never before. Because when you read in the book of Revelation, and you read about the seal judgments and the trumpet judgments and things that are happening on this earth, like stars falling from the sky, and a third of the earth being scorched by fire, a third of the earth. I mean, we read about forest fires now in California and other places, and they're devastating. Hundreds and hundreds of acres. But the Bible says there's going to be a third of the earth burned up. The Bible says at one point the water turns to blood. You know when these things are happening, this book is going to be flipped through, and knowledge will increase.
I was yesterday changing the oil on my car, and then when I was waiting, I took, you know, one of those magazines, secular magazines. You know, those stupid magazines. When I opened it, there was an article saying, like a 5-page article, why the best Bible is the James King Bible. And he took a secular magazine.
Interesting.
And then that's why the word is recognized.
That's good.
A lot of things.
Right.
And then the listings, and I thought, wait a minute, what is
it? Little things.
And
that's in a secular magazine. That's good.
Magazine.
Somebody paid for the ability to advertise in there, but somebody, that's good. Somebody who wanted the people to hear, and that's,
we're talking about,
that's good.
Is it perfect, all these
right.
Documentation about how the Bible came together and
right.
Why the James King is the first Bible.
Amen.
And
that's good.
You know,
interesting.
They were talking about the different aspects of why he
right.
Bible.
Seeds are being sown today. Yes, we live in a world that is overall rejecting God and it seems to be self-destructing, but even in the midst of all that, seeds are still being sown and people are still hearing the message. Now, we're told in verse 5 that there's these individuals who are communicating in verse 5. We're not told their names, and that's okay. We don't need to know who they are. But Daniel says, I looked and I saw two individuals, one on this side of the bank of the river, the other on the other side. And in verse 6, the one said to the other, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? When is all this going to happen? And in verse 7, I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand up to heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time and times and a half, when he shall accomplish to scatter the power of the holy people. All these things shall be finished. So in other words, how long is it going to take for these things to be finished? And he said, look, these 3.5 years is going to be the ending of all this. Those last 3.5 years we're told. Revelation, you can look it up if you wanted to, but Revelation 13:5 phrases it as the same way. Sometimes it's spoken of as 1,260 days. 42 months is another way it's phrased in the Bible. Interesting, you know, the Bible keeps time sometimes differently than we do, but 3.5 years or 1,260 days if you go by 360 days in a year, which some other calendars might follow. And this is the time of those seven bowl judgments. You can read about it in Revelation 16. Seven bowl judgments. Those are the worst. Those are the last seven. You have seven seal judgments. You have seven trumpet judgments. And then you have seven bowl judgments. The Bible says they're bowls filled with the wrath of God that God pours upon the earth. And you know what, interestingly, the Bible says? That when those bowls of God's wrath are poured upon the earth, do people repent? No. It tells us in Revelation that they continue to curse God even when the bowls are being poured upon the earth. It says that they will curse the Lamb, because they will blame God for these things. Rather than repenting for their sins, they'll get angry at God for doing these things. And you hear it today even. If God was a God of love, why did He let this happen? And when tragedies come, people don't repent. Some people get angrier at God.
Yes.
Imagine. Daniel, though, in verses 8 and 9, he's still, like we've said many times, Lord, I don't understand all this stuff. And poor Daniel, I mean, he was given so much information and he was given so many visions that no other prophets were given. I mean, we have other prophecies in the Bible, but Daniel was given details that you don't get again until the book of Revelation. And Daniel is saying, I don't understand all these things, Lord, in verse 8. And God said to Daniel in verse 9, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Daniel, it's time to close the book. Because here we are in Daniel 12, and it is, he says, it's time to close the book and seal it up, and when the time comes, it will come, and people will know. And they will then read the book of Daniel, and it will make perfect sense to them. Tony?
If Jehovah's are dead to start with, because Jesus said to John, if you believe in me, you believe in the Father.
Right.
You believe in the Father, I and the Father alone.
Right. That's
they
right.
Believe, they don't believe Jesus is God. They
no.
believe that He's an angel.
Right, and therefore there's no salvation, and you're right. You're right.
Stop.
Yeah. So Daniel, he's trying to figure it all out, and in verse 10, we are told, like we mentioned already today, many shall be purified. In other words, there will be a lot of people saved during this time. That's the good news. even in the worst of the worst times, when the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, when Satan is unleashing his fury and God's wrath is being poured upon the earth, there will be people saved. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly. Those who reject God will continue to reject God. And none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. The wicked, they're just going to get mad at God for doing these plagues upon them. But the wise, they will understand and they'll know what's going on.
Amen.
And verse 11, it talks about the abomination again and how many days. And we can get into that another time. But look at verse 13, last verse. Verse 13 of Daniel 12. But go thou thy way, he's speaking to Daniel, till the end be, for thou shalt rest. In other words, Daniel, your time of rest is coming. We're done, Daniel, because Daniel's been through everything. He's been a captive. He's been through all these kings we've learned about. And he's been struggling, and he's been given these visions and wrestling with them. And God says, your time to rest is now at hand. You're going to rest in glory. He says, and you will stand in your lot, in thy lot, at the end of the days. Meaning, like we said, one day, Daniel, yes, you're going to pass away and you'll be at rest with me. But then one day, you're going to be raised again and you'll have your lot on this earth. You'll be in that millennial kingdom, that kingdom of blessing where Jesus is king of the world for the 1,000-year reign. And he says, Daniel, you'll have your spot. Don't worry. So don't worry about all the details. And really, the same is true for us. We, you know, when we learn about prophecy and things like that, sometimes we wrestle with it. It's not meant to make you confused, and I hope you're not confused. Some of it can be a little confusing at times, but it's not meant to confuse us. It's meant to encourage us, really. It's meant to encourage us for what we have to look forward to. You know, Book of Daniel, the Book of Revelation are tough books, but ultimately what they should do when we come to the end, we should just rejoice in the Lord and say, praise the Lord, that no matter what happens on this earth, what chaos and craziness, I know I have a spot in heaven. Like God said to Daniel, you have your lot, Daniel. Nobody's going to take that from you. So it's encouraging. And remember, we're looking for the rapture. We're not going to be here for all that mess.
Right.
But it does encourage us, though, hopefully, to a little motivation, like, wow, the time is near. We got some people to talk to and make sure that they know what's coming. And hopefully that'll put a little fire under them, because I know that's something that convicted me when I was unsaved and I sat under my former pastor's preaching and he started preaching about this stuff in Revelation. I'll tell you what, I was scared. And I'm glad I got scared, because that's what pushed me. I said, I don't want to be here for that stuff. And, so that sometimes is good. A little fear of God is good. Amen? All right. Let's pray. And Brother Bob, we're so glad to have you back. Would you close us in prayer, Brother Bob?